We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We come to verse 11 today and reading through verse 16. If you're with us maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, Pastor is preaching on the seven coming attractions at the end of time. We began with rapture, then tribulation, then last week, Armageddon, and this morning, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, the millennium. The week after that, final judgment. And the seventh week, the eternal state, our home in heaven, as we walk through Revelation. Finding the chronology of all of that is not always easy, and there's many more things involved in that, but we see the first thing to happen next in God's celestial calendar. The rapture of the church, the dead in Christ rise first, we that alive and remain caught up. Shortly thereafter comes that seven-year thalipsis, the hamagala thalipsis, that great tribulation time. Then as we saw last Sunday, come to the campaign of the last battle of the age with Armageddon. And with that comes Jesus, the second coming of our Lord. John describes it in the Revelation, chapter 19. You follow along and look in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress and the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming this second time. We often speak that he came the first time to a cradle. He's coming the second time to a throne. He came the first time in humility. He's coming the second time in exaltation. He came the first time and he stood before Pilate. When he comes the second time, Pilate will stand before him. He is coming again. I don't understand all the chronology. I don't understand every jot and tittle of this apocalypse, of this unveiling, of this revelation. But I know this one thing. He that promised to come is coming again. I trust you are prepared for rapture and then ready to be a part of his second coming. Father, open the word to us. Open our hearts to the word. And I pray you would teach us for these moments. For one in this room, not prepared for eternity, save them. For those not linked in faithfulness with the church, unite them. For those saying they are saved yet walking in disobedience, reclaim them. And Lord, for those that have a hurt in their heart today, let the promise of your coming be the hope of eternity as they look for that place that is eternal, where there is never a tear shed again. Speak now, Holy Spirit of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you be seated. You got your Bible open and keep it there. I want to look back at the context of this text at verse number 10. Just before we read verse 11, you find verse 10. Now, notice what John said. He said, "Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but this angel said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" Then, notice this phrase, so very important. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So many people love prophecy in the Word of God. But be very careful that your study of prophecy does not lead you away from the crowned exaltation of Jesus. That you do not start running rabbits and running to say it's this way or that way. All of prophecy is about Jesus. It's to bring us to the King. 1,800 times in the Old Testament in 27 of the books, the second coming of Jesus is prophesied. Over 300 times in the New Testament in 23 books of the 27, the coming of Jesus is prophesied. Again and again and again and again and again, we hear he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming again. We need to study and look at his coming. There is great hope when you get your eyes fixed on what is to come rather than what is happening to you at this very moment. There is great grace and hope by the promise of the coming of the King. So this morning, I want us to think about this second coming of Jesus Christ. Three things I simply want to say to you. First of all, is what I call the prelude to his second coming. That prelude, I believe, is found in the first 10 verses of chapter 19. And I want to show you four things that are going to happen, or that I find in this prelude. Number one, the music in this prelude will be magnificent. The music will be magnificent. When you find it, there are four hallelujahs. The first time we find hallelujah in the New Testament. It's found in the Old Testament a lot. This word hallelujah, praise be to Jehovah. And there is a fourfold hallelujah. John was singing this morning, leading us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he gives us in verse 1 and in verse 3 and in verse 4. And we see it again in verse 6. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the magnificent music that is the prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first hallelujah is a hallelujah, praise be to God that great Babylon has fallen. That false religion is gone. That's outlined for us in chapter 17 and 18, just before he talks about the fall of that Babylon. And he is saying here, hallelujah, because his judgments are righteous and true. Secondly, is the fall of the governmental Babylon. It's found in verse 3. Hallelujah. The second time her smoke, whose smoke? Babylon's smoke, rises because she has fallen to the ground. The third hallelujah is praise from around the throne when you find again the 24 elders that we've looked at and the four living creatures, and they fell down and with one voice they said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then the fourth hallelujah is the marriage of the Lamb. You find it in verse number 6 that he said, I heard something like this sound of many waters, the peals of thunder. Well, I would to God we'd hear some thunder around here. It's dry at my house. How about yours? It'll come. God's faithful. But he said it's like a thundercloud. And I heard this word, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns, and we rejoice and we'll be glad because of the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his bride has made herself ready. I'm telling you, the music in the prelude to the coming of Jesus will be magnificent. Secondly, the bride will be beautiful. He says in verses 7 and 8 to rejoice because the bride has made herself ready and clothed herself in fine linen, bright and clean. The fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints of Almighty God. You're part of the bride if you're saved today. The bride. I shared with you, we were in a wedding here yesterday, and all eyes were on that girl coming down this aisle, the bride. But let me tell you, the bride in the coming of Christ is going to be ready, but all eyes are going to be on the groom that day. We're looking for our King. The music will be magnificent. The bride will be beautiful. The guests will be glad. Notice those in verse 9. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who gets invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, there's a lot of different mindsets about who these people are. I agree with those who believe that the Old Testament saints and those that have come out of the tribulation and those made up of the bride are the redeemed of the church age. That's us. But the Old Testament saints, not a part of the church, yet they're going to be invited. He said, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, Israel, the promised people of God, the church comes along, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, God has an order. If you'll just get out of the planning business and get into following business, you'll be a lot better off. God's got a plan. It's an eternal plan, and you've got a place in it. Your place comes by faith right where you are today. Those guests that are coming, they will be glad. The music's going to be magnificent. The bride will be beautiful. The guest will be glad, and the groom will be glorified. We find him right there in verse number 10 where John said, I fell at his feet. They said, don't do that. Worship God because the testimony of Jesus, there he is. That's the spirit of prophecy. All glory unto Jesus. All glory unto Jesus. Well, the prelude of his coming. There's going to be the music and the bride and the guests and the groom just as we get ready. And then John says, I saw heaven open and I saw a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And he sees King Jesus coming. He's coming again to rule and reign. We have the dead in Christ have risen, and we that are alive and reign. We were with him, and judgment is come, and we are with him, and we are prepared, and we're going to ride with him on those white chargers behind him. But he is coming. The King is coming. Can I get a witness? He is coming again. Keep your eye on the eastern sky, beloved. He will come one day. He's coming to wait in the clouds to rapture. But then when we are with him, he is going to bring us with him, and he will come again. Heaven was open, and I saw this white horse. And then he identifies him with four names. Here I see the proclamation of his second coming. He proclaims Jesus, 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 and he calls him four names. I want you to look at these with me. First of all, he says in verse 11 that he that sat on there is called, his name is the faithful and true one, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. When Jesus comes, he will be faithful and he will be true. As over against Satan, that the Bible says in John 8 and verse 44, is a liar and a deceiver. He is the father of all lies. Now mark this down, my friend. Jesus is a man of his word. He is faithful. He is true. He says, if you must be born again, I'm telling you, you better go to the bank with that because you must be born again. He is faithful and true. If he says to not hate your neighbor but turn the other cheek, I'm telling you, that's the faithful word of God. You better be living according to the dictates, not of how you feel, but what God said. Because his word is faithful and it is true. He keeps his word, and you mark this down. He is righteous. He does that that is right every time. Verse 11 says he comes and judges in righteousness and he wages war. When Jesus comes, he'll be faithful, he'll be true, he'll be righteous. His word will be righteous altogether. Now, my words are righteous sometimes. His words are righteous altogether. He never lies. He never stutters. You don't ever have to wonder if he's telling the truth. He is faithful and true when he comes. There's a second name given unto our Lord. Not only is he faithful and true, but verse 12 says, he has eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, look at this, which no one knows except himself. There's an unknown name. Scholars argue back and forth. Will we ever know? Will he tell us? Is it something he just knows? Sometimes people get married and they have special names for each other. We have a guy that works here on our staff who has a special name for his wife. The first time I heard it, I said, "What in the world is that?" It was a cute little phrase, but I said, I'd never heard any woman call that before. So I asked him one day, I said, where'd that come from? He said, I don't know, Pastor. It just kind of came out of my mouth one day, and I've called her that from that day till this. He doesn't call her by her name. We know her. He calls her that phrase. He'll say, well, my, and he calls her that. We're out to dinner, and he calls her that. It's a cute little name. Not going to tell you what it is. Not going to tell you who it is. It's unknown to you. Let me tell you, Jesus has got a name that's known only unto him. I don't know what that name is. You see, listen to me. You never know all of God. What makes him God and not us is the mystery that surrounds him. Why, he's revealed everything we need to know. As a matter of fact, he's revealed more than we dig in to get to know, but there's some things you'll never know till the other side. It is the great mysterion, the mystery of Almighty God, that the day will come, I believe, the scale will fall from our eyes, and we will understand it. But he is the Lord God Jehovah, and there are things he knows you'll never know till you get to the other side. He's the faithful and true witness. Secondly, he's the mysterious one. He's got these diadems. That speaks of his authority. In Revelation 3:12, when the church at Philadelphia said, if you're an overcomer, he spoke of a name that you'll be given that no one knows. It's the mystery. You know, the spirit life is a life of mystery. How is it the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, do that? It's a mysterious life. Other people don't know, but it's the mystery of God. Always in line with the principles of Scripture, but God leads us where we need to go and where we don't need to go. He takes us right there in his time. The proclamation, faithful and true. The proclamation, the unknown name. Then in verse 13, we find the third name. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He's the Word of the living God. Jesus. John is the writer here. In John in chapter 1 and verse number 1 tells us so much that in the beginning was the Word. It's the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 14, John went on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the Logos. He is the very Word of God. Now, you listen to this preacher. I know this is narrow-minded, and it'll get you kicked out of a lot of places. But only Jesus is God. There's not a 1A and 1B. There's not a secondary Messiah. Dear friend, the world will come against us more and more as you speak the exclusivity of the Logos or Theos, the Word of God. He's the Word, and He's coming again. And you're going to be thrilled that you listened to the Word of God. The Bible says He's coming with the final word. Verse 13 says His robe is dipped in blood. That blood is the blood of those that will die as the sword comes from His mouth. He comes to wage righteous war. He's come to end that in Armageddon, as we saw last week. He is the faithful and true one. He has an unknown name. He's the Word of God. And then verse 16 tells us that He has one more name. You see in verse 15, from His mouth comes that sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress in the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Verse 16, and on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, every tongue in this place, every tongue in here will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. You say, preacher, not me. Oh, yes, you. You will bow on your face and say, Jesus as Christos, Jesus is the Christ. He is King. If you'll say it on this side of eternity, you'll be saved. But you will be forced to say it there, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every king that's ever ruled anywhere will bow and say, Jesus, Jesus is Lord. He's the King of all kings. Every subject will bow and will say, Jesus is Lord. You will bow. I will bow. Every Baptist that's never said amen will bow. And they will for the first time speak and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. It's going to be amazing how many Baptists shout when we get to the other side that didn't know they even had a shout in them on this side. So, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just a little more reserved. Well, you're fixing to get unreserved when He comes. He will loose you and let you go. You will think you are Lazarus come out of the tomb. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. In 1741, Handel wrote the Messiah. You know that music. You know that. He wrote it in 1741. 1743, they were doing the song, the Messiah. Oratorio. And King George was in the building. I think it was King George II. And when they started that, the King of Kings, King George stood up. When the king stands, everybody stands. And from 1743 till today, when we hear that music and the choir begins to do it at Christmas or Easter, we sing King of Kings. And well, one of these days we're going to get to heaven and we're going to start singing. And it's going to sound something like this. He's coming again. I knew there was a King George in here somewhere that was going to stand up during that. Thank you, Jack. I think I saw you jump up over here. But I'm telling you, when we get to the other side, we're really not going to get on our feet. I believe in Jesus' name we'll get on our face. When he comes again, the proclamation will be he's faithful and true. Hallelujah. It's a new name I've never heard, but it fits him. Hallelujah. That he is the Word of God. Hallelujah. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will fall on our face before him. The prelude, hallelujah. The proclamation of his names. But thirdly, lastly, very quickly this morning, I want you to see the people enjoying the second coming. There's the prelude of his second coming. There's the proclamation of his second coming. And then there are the people enjoying his second coming. Look at it right here in verse 14. In your text, you see it right there in verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, that's us. You've been raptured, and you're in glory. I believe you've been through judgment. You've been cleansed. You're there in white robes, and the day is going to come. He's going to say, saddle up. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What's the white linen, fine and clean? It's in verse 8, the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. You will be clothed in those acts that you have done. The dross will be burned away. The wickedness will be gone. And you will saddle with him to come again, clothed in fine linen. Verse 14. And we were following him on white horses. Now, the good thing about this war is you don't have to fight. We saw it last Sunday. The Word of God slays the enemy. And the battle is over before it starts. He speaks and it's done. Just like he spoke the world into existence, he will speak the enemy out of existence. Just like he spoke into your heart to save you, he will speak into that situation, and the world will be changed forever. I'm not an equestrian. Matter of fact, the first two horses I ever got on threw me off. I went to Mr. Ferguson's house one time. He taught me how to milk a cow. He lived right up from the store. He said, you just grab hold right here, and you got to do a certain way. And I finally got it to shoot in that bucket. I said, I don't ever want to do that again. It was scary up under there. I grabbed hold the wrong way, and that tail came around, smacked me in the face. I said, well, I didn't know which the working end was of this thing here. He said, boy, come with me. He said, you want to ride a horse? I said, I do. He put me on that horse. I stayed on it about that long. Boom, off I went. The second time I ever rode a horse was in the parking lot of the IGA in Pisgah, my daddy's grocery store. So a guy had a bunch of horses out there one day. He said, would you like to ride on? I said, I would. I've never ridden one. I said, I got on one time, but I've never ridden one. I'd like to. And so I got on. Maybe 5 seconds. Boy, the back end of that horse came up, and he threw me off on that blacktop pavement of my daddy's grocery store. And I thought, I don't ever want to do this again. We went to Texas to seminary, wound up at First Baptist Church of Henrietta, and on the third Saturday of September is the Pioneer Reunion. And they have a horse parade downtown. And everybody that somebody rides a horse and you ride around the courthouse square. You know how those towns are? My wife has ridden since she was a little girl. She rode in the parade that went into the rodeo at night. She'd ride, they're flying. I volunteered to open the rodeo in prayer. And I prayed a lot less in the press box than I did on that horse. Mr. Brock came and said, "Preacher, I'm going to fix you up." I said, "Okay." He said, "You need to ride in this horse parade or people are going to make fun of you." I said, "All right, let's do it." He said, "I've got a horse that's 110 years old. And we're going to put you on Molly." I said, "All right. Oh, Molly. Now you talk about slow and steady. Ah, sweet Molly. Oh, did I love Miss Molly. Slow and steady we came round the courthouse. Got in front of the law office. There's one lawyer in town, the law office is there. They had a little gambling going on in front of the lawyer's office. They had a checkerboard and they put numbers in it. And then they took a number. And if the horse pooped in your square, you won the day. Such was life in North Texas. Here came old Molly. We was so slow, I think we hit three squares that day. I'm just telling you, I've been scared of horses all my life. But you hear this, preacher. There's a day coming when I'm going to ride with the wind. In the victory parade with King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm going to shout hallelujah because the Savior that went to the cross to save me, the Savior that went into the tomb to redeem me, the Savior that drew me when I was a little 10-year-old boy, the Savior that called me to be a gospel preacher, the Savior that's got me out of more trouble than I can ever get myself into, the Savior who's been with me faithful in season and out of season, my Savior is going to be riding at the front of the heavenly army that day. I will be on one of those white verse 14 horses. I'm going to be in the parade, and old Molly ain't going to throw me off because I'm saved, 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 saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. I wish it'd be the rapture today. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. Why in the world should we study the coming of our Lord? Three simple things, three simple reasons we ought to study the coming of Christ. Number one, we ought to do it to learn of His coming, because when you learn of His coming, it always leads to worship. It leads to worship because you look up and you see Him and it leads to worship. You ought to learn of His coming. Secondly, we ought to look. We ought to look for His coming because when we look for His coming, it leads us to evangelism. It leads us to say, are our friends ready? It leads us in the Warrington, on the Warrington campus. It leads us to say, are our friends ready in the Warrington community? It leads us here to say, in our Olive community, over to Pace, are they ready? From the family that over in Alabama that I came in this morning said to me, "Pastor, we drive over here from Robertsdale. Every morning we come and we're here. And on Wednesday we're here." From our surrounding area, when we study the coming of Christ and we look for it, it leads us to say, are we leading people to faith in Christ? It's why this morning I told the pastoral staff, I said, when you come here, I told them last Sunday, I said, when you come here next Sunday, Before you sit down for our prayer time, you go to the whiteboard and you write down the name or the names of those you've talked to Jesus about this week. Oh, we had a board full of names. I had a young lady I was able to share with and give a gospel card to this week and try to bring her. I'm telling you, the more you look for His coming, the more evangelism is in your heart. You ought to learn of His coming because you'll worship. You ought to look for His coming. It'll lead you to evangelism. And third, you ought to long. You ought to long for His coming because it gives you hope. Mothers, that your children have gone on in front of you, gives you hope, doesn't it? Ladies, that your dear spouse, that you've buried them, and I've been there with hundreds of you during these years, where those men have stepped to the other side. For some of you today, that mother has stepped to the other side. Long for His coming, I buried the wife of a dear man in this church, the mother of one of our deacons this week. As we stood around that casket, they said to me, "Pastor, I'm going to work in the nursery Sunday. I just think my first Mother's Day is coming in 5 days. It'll just be better if I'm not in there." When you long for the coming of Jesus, you know it's not long to the other side. That lady that we buried this week, when she got to glory, she already had. She has two sons on this side. She has a daughter that they buried years ago. And I told them, I said, after she looked for Jesus, I've got a feeling she was looking for the face of her departed daughter that had gone to the... I'm telling you, there's great hope in the second coming of Christ. There's hope for the people that have gone on. There's hope for us here when our heart hurts, when we're broken. Some of you have walked through divorce and disease and... It's hard. The coming of Christ, there's none of that on the other side. It lends itself to the hope. We're longing for the hope of His coming. Great hope that is there. But dear friend, if you don't know Him, if you don't know Him here, you'll not be with Him over there. You must come to know the King. In a few minutes, I'm going to leave where I am and I'm going to walk out there in the foyer. And John's going to come. And he's going to sing a song. And over on the Warrington campus this morning, our pastors are going to be out in the foyer there at those Next Step tables. And you can go by and say yes to Jesus. And in this room here today on main campus, I'm going to go and be out there, and there'll be some people ready to talk to you at our Next Step tables here. There's somebody in this room today that's never trusted Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, He's coming. You better get ready on this side. Get ready. Do you notice it said that the bride was ready? You got to be ready. Are you prepared? Are you ready for Him to come? You ready to meet Him? If not, I'm telling you, He died for you. If you will call on the name of the Lord, He'll save you. There's some of you in this room who say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I ought to be a part of the church. I ought to be working to help us." Then come and join us today. See me out in the foyer, and we'll be glad to have you come be a part of the church. If you know the Lord, ready to be baptized, or have been already, then come and link your life with us. He's coming again. I'm amazed, always amazed at how children believe in the second coming of Christ. I've shared this with you in years gone by. Dr. Vines, my good friend, who used to pastor the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, he told this years ago when he said there was a home for special needs children. And he said he went there a couple of times a year to give a devotion to those kids. And he said the last time he went in, there were two people that were cleaning the side of the building, the windows. They were washing the windows. They were all smudged up. Dr. Vine said, I asked the attendant, I said, what's the problem? He said, well, the windows are awful dirty. I said, well, yeah, well, what's the problem? He said, well, yesterday we had a preacher in here to give the devotion that you're going to give today. And said he talked about Jesus coming again. And he told the kids that he's coming from the east and it's this side of the building. And he said, preacher, we can't keep those kids with their little hands and their noses pressed to the glass, looking up and saying, is he coming now? Is he coming now? Is he coming now? He said, anytime we teach that, we can't keep the glass clean because they're longing for the coming of the King. Oh, I would to God that some of us would get over ourselves. Get off our high horse. Get ready to get on Jesus' horse. And look and say, even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. 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 With your hands and your nose pressed to the eastern side of the building. Is he coming? It could be today for the rapture. And then, thank God, he's coming again. Hallelujah. What a Savior.